Turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 4 today. John chapter 9, verse 4. Jesus says, "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied it to the clay to his eyes and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the one who used to sit and beg?" Others were saying, "This is he." Still others were saying, "No, he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the one." So they were saying to him, "How then were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go wash, go to Siloam and wash.' So I went away and washed, and I received sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day, and we can gather here today, Father, and study your word, Father. We could gather here and meet around your table and share in your Lord's Supper, and we can encourage one another. Father, help us as we study your word, and help us to have our eyes open, Father, to even though we see, Father, to not be spiritually blind, to see your word for what it says. And Father, guide us as we study. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we went through the first three verses, and we talked, or actually it was 2 weeks ago, we talked about how the man, the disciples asked the question, you know, is this man, does he sin that he was born blind, or is his parents sin? And Jesus mentioned that he was blind so that the works of God could be displayed in him. And we mentioned that the Jews didn't practice and didn't preach what is known as I can't remember the phrase, but it's basically you're born sinful. They didn't preach that term. Okay, that they what they were handling it as, and they were asking because they had a view of, well, if somebody is doing something wrong, or somebody has an ailment, or maybe something they had some financial problem, they must be sinning somehow because God wouldn't let that happen to somebody if they weren't really a sinful person or doing something wrong. And we talked about how Jesus is saying there, it's not because anything that happened to them, but it happened so that the works of God could be displayed in him. Okay, so the works of God being displayed in this man here, and as we're going to go through today, we're going to come back and dig into verse 4 and 5 quite a bit, but we're going to start off a little bit later in the last part of that, what we just read, and we're going to look and see their reaction to him receiving sight and kind of be able to piece together kind of why are they reacting that way. If we, first off, let's look at the very end of the chapter, in verse 39 of John chapter 9, it says, "Jesus said, 'For judgment I came into the world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind.' Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, 'We are not blind too, are we?' And Jesus said to them, 'If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, "We see," your sin remains.'" Now, this is a metaphor that Jesus is using. It's not physically talking about them being blind. But they, as we're going to go through the rest of the chapter, obviously not today, but even into chapter 10, where it's talking about the worthless shepherds, talking about those who are hirelings, those who are leading the people astray for their own purposes. as we're going through that, Jesus is setting the stage, and we think, so these miracles, maybe it's just a miracle, right? Or is there maybe a purpose to this specific miracle? Because Jesus is saying he was born this way so that the works of God could be displayed through him. And yes, he was healed, but there's a lot of times in Scripture there's a twofold or a multifold meaning by a certain passage. Not that they contradict, but yes, it is here talking about him being blind and him being healed. But is there a spiritual application that Jesus is hitting here that's maybe a little bit more important than whether he sees physically or not? In verse 6, we'll start there, and we'll come back to 4 and 5. But verse 6, it says, "When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made the clay of a spittle, and he applied it to his eyes and said, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,' which translated means sent. So he went away and washed, and he came back seeing." So the pool of Siloam, if it's translated sent, you could say that he'd go and wash in the pool of the sent. Now, we're gonna tie this point in a little bit later, but when we see through a lot of times in Scripture, as I mentioned, there is a spiritual application to something that happened physical. The old covenant is a good example of that, where you got your temple, your tabernacle, and certain things, and we'll go over some of that in the class today when we're looking at the lampstands and stuff. But they had specific things in the temple. There was a foreshadow of what the church is. Okay, the high priesthood is a foreshadow of Christ's high priesthood, and Moses is told to be careful to make everything according to the pattern which is shown to you. And those things, the things that he saw on the mountain, it was a picture of God's true purpose in the spiritual building of the church. And so he is making things, and those things were a foreshadow of what was to come that was going to be better. And so here, we're going to see here is that this he went away to the pool of the scent and washed. And as we'll see later, Isaiah talks about those who were sent for a specific purpose. But before we get there, let's go to verse 8. It says, "Therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, 'Is he not the one who used to sit and beg?' Others were saying, 'This is he.' Still others were saying, 'No, but he is like him.' And he kept saying, 'I am the one.' So they were saying to him, 'How then were your eyes opened?'" Now, I am not saying that a question is not, I'm not saying it's wrong to ask a question. It's not wrong to be sure. I mean, the Bereans were noble, more noble than those in Thessalonica, and they asked the question. They searched the Scriptures, and they just didn't fall into something and believe something just because. And so it's not wrong to ask the question, but when it comes to the point of after a certain time, now that's different for everybody, and it obviously Jesus, you could kind of tell how Jesus reacted to the leaders of Israel versus those who weren't leaders. Like, it seems like there was a little bit, he didn't give the leaders of Israel any slack sometimes, which I'm not saying he should have, because they should have known. But after a while, it's no longer, okay, well, I need to ask more questions. No, the fact of the matter is that sometimes it's you're blind and you don't want to see. That's what they didn't want to happen. That's what it came down to. And it was kind of capped off when they knew that Jesus resurrected and they paid the Roman soldiers to cover it up. They didn't want to see. Verse 11, he answered, said, "This man who is called Jesus made clay and said, 'Go anoint my eyes,' and said, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went away and washed, and I received sight. And they said to him, 'Where is he?' And he said, 'I do not know.'" So they're searching for him. And again, it's not bad to search for him. But as we're going to go through, and as we're going to kind of see into John 9 and John 10, even into John 12, yeah, there's people who search for him, and they don't believe. And there's people who search for them, but they're too afraid of the world, and they don't obey. But there's people that search for them that search for Jesus that are going to come to the truth. Now, let's turn back to Matthew chapter 15 for a second. Matthew chapter 15. And Jesus is using an example here I think that we need to kind of keep in the back of our minds as we go study through this and in the few weeks, because the metaphor here, it's bigger than just Jesus healing this blind man. There's a metaphor that's important that he kind of relates to even in the passage and after the passage and in other passages as well. And here in Matthew chapter 15, in verse 12, it says, "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?' But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind, and if a blind man guides a blind, both will fall into the pit.'" See, there are blind guides of the blind. It's impossible to lead somebody and not, if you're blind, it's impossible to lead somebody and not fall into the pit or trip over something or have risk of danger if you're blind. And obviously we understand that in a physical sense. I mean, when you're crossing the road or trying to go to the crosswalk across the road, two blind people most of the time are not going to be leading each other, okay? Or if they're not going to go hiking and leading each other or whatever it is. And so that application is pretty easy for us to understand, because we can relate to that. We also can relate to that because we understand being in darkness. You understand when the lights go out or the power goes out, and we are in darkness. So we can kind of relate to that, even though we do see, we can relate to that. So go back to, let's go to John chapter 9, I guess, first here before we go to John chapter 12. So notice what he says in verse 4. So as we're kind of using this application of a physical blindness and applying it spiritually, verse 4 he says, "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And granted, I mean, we have jobs, some now that we have lights or we work at night and such. But obviously it's 10 times better to work during the day. Okay. Now there's limited things you can do at night. Okay, even when you have the lights and all the gadgets and stuff. And so obviously we understand this application too, is that light still in the daytime is when you work. And Jesus is using that metaphor there, as we'll get maybe even reference a parable. But he talks about that metaphor about he worked during the day and then it's night when no one can work. Okay, they didn't have, I mean, you could, even back then, if they had a lantern or some kind of torch to light the way, you probably weren't going harvesting the field with the torch, because if you start doing that, I mean, yeah, you could see, but you might burn the whole crop down. So I mean, that they couldn't work at night. Chapter 12, verse 35 says, "So Jesus said to them, 'For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of the light.'" Okay, so one thing I kind of want to point out here is that Jesus being in the world was the light, yes. But as we're going to kind of see and look at some passages here, is that yes, he is no longer physically here, but the light is still here, and so we're going to be able to apply that, because Jesus is being ascended into heaven doesn't mean that we're all walking in darkness now. Okay? It doesn't mean that. But he says there, and he kind of gives a hint to it in verse 36, he says, "Believe in the light so that you may become sons of the light." So therefore, if you're sons of the light, then you're going to have light as well. Not of your own, but because you are sons of the light. Verse 46, if you skip down there in John chapter 12, he says, "I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness." Okay, so he came to the light of the world, and so it's extended past even to where after he ascended into heaven. That's that promise of being in the light and coming into the world to be a light of the world extends. It's not just him being on earth. Turn back to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, in verse 9, Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks at night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." So again, Jesus is referencing a few different things here. One of them being, is there not 12 hours in the day? And for the sake of time, we're not going to go to there. But in Matthew chapter 20, verse 1 through 16, it gives a parable of the laborers in the field. So an owner goes and he finds the people sitting in the marketplace or in town, and they don't have any work to do, and so he pays them a denarius to go work in his field. And then he goes to the third hour, and the same thing, the fifth hour, the seventh hour, and ninth hour, and on to the 11th hour. And so they're working in the day. That parable there is that we are working, and the meaning of that parable is it doesn't matter if you, I mean, one of the meanings of that parable is that it doesn't matter if you are obedient to Christ when you're young, or at the beginning, and your whole life is committed to Christ, or towards the end, you get the same reward. But the application there is that there's working during the day, and so the gospel is going out, and the day, until Christ returns, is still here, and we work and we preach the gospel while there is day. Because there's a coming a time when Jesus returns that is too late. See, and as we go through, and this is a little bit off topic, but in 2 Peter 3, when he talks about the day of the Lord, and he talks about us hastening the day of the Lord, people limit God so much that they don't even think about it all the time. But God knows who is going to be obedient and who is not going to be obedient. The event, this timeline that people try to give of the end of the world, it's not like, oh, God's sitting up there with a watch and this certain day is going to happen and he's going to come back here. Whether you're going to be obedient the day after or not, I'm going to come back, because it gives this picture that God wants to throw people in hell. And the thing is that's a horrible picture of God. Because God knows who is going to be obedient and God is waiting for that. So the timeline is not a time-driven timeline. It's an event-driven timeline. Whoever is going to be obedient, God is going to know. And so when the day is there, we were working until the day is still here, because when night comes, it's not going to be that there's going to be people in the darkness that wanted to be in the light. Those who want to be in the darkness have chosen that way. So when night comes, then that's why we work during the day. And so and it's also a metaphor is that those who, because we walk in the light now, we will have a light for eternity, or we walk in the darkness now, and we'll have darkness for eternity. And that picture is that you're choosing what you want for eternity. And so here in John chapter 11, he says the one who walks at night stumbles because the light is not in him. He stumbles because that's what they want. In other passages, he says it, I think it's in John chapter 3, he says that they don't want to come to the light because their deeds are going to be exposed. They don't want to come to the light. Turn to Matthew chapter, actually, sorry, John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Starting in verse 16. Now listen to the language that Jesus uses here. He says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you." So Jesus is saying there is that the Holy Spirit abides with you now. He hadn't indwelt them yet because Jesus was with them in the flesh. The Spirit was not given until after Jesus was glorified, it says in John chapter 7. So Jesus is saying that he abides with you is another way of saying walk in the light. Well, the light is with you, because Jesus was the Spirit in the flesh that was abiding with him at the time. And after he was glorified, he ascended into heaven, and the Holy Spirit came back. It was Jesus coming back to live in the hearts of the believer. Crying, Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, the Spirit of his Son is sent to us, crying, Abba, Father. So the Holy Spirit is who is the light, is still in the world. Yet Jesus isn't physically here. He is spiritually. He indwells the Christian. And so going back to where John chapter 11, when he says that those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them, is reference to the Spirit of Christ dwelling in the Christian, because or the lack of the Spirit of Christ not dwelling in those who walk in darkness. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 14, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." See, we are the light of the world because the Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian, who has the same purpose that Jesus had here, is to seek and save the lost. Now, we can't save them, but we're preaching a message that he can save them. That's where it goes back to in John chapter 9, and even we'll go to a couple of passages now. Turn back to John chapter 9. But notice that word, he says, go to Siloam, go to the pool of Siloam, or the pool of the sent, almost like you're going to the pool of those who are sent. And a spiritual application here is that those who are called out or sent to preach the gospel those who are sent to preach the gospel to the lost is how somebody who is spiritually blind receives sight. Just like the man here in John chapter 9 had to go to the pool of the sent to receive his physical sight. A metaphor that Jesus is using there is a metaphor that can completely fit perfectly with the idea of the spiritually blind, and those who are spiritually blind must hear the message of those who are sent, who got the message from Jesus. Because that's how that happens. To go to Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, remember that in verse 7 of John chapter 9, he went to the pool of the sent and he received sight. He washed and received sight. Now, as I'm going on, this passage is bigger than just, as I mentioned a few times, it's bigger than just Jesus healing a blind man, which is great. But if Jesus is healing a blind man, you kind of can look in Scripture at times. And one that I was looking at this morning is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Matthew or Mark and Luke give a name, and it talks about Bartimaeus receiving sight. Okay? And it talks about how he calls out and he's bold and he pursues Jesus to receive sight. But Matthew says there's two guys. Now, I'm not saying that you know there's really no way that you can prove this from Scripture. But maybe there's a reason that Mark and Luke mention one man by name, but Matthew records that there's two men. I mean, it's not out of the ordinary. Remember the parable, or not the parable, but remember the 10 lepers? How many came back and thanked Jesus? Just one. It's not out of the ordinary to think that people could have received a physical healing but still were lost in their sins and didn't really care. Maybe that's why we have Bartimaeus named, and it only speaks of Bartimaeus as the only person there in Mark and Luke, because he was the one who actually followed Jesus. Maybe the other guy didn't. My point is that physical healing is nice, yes, but if you're physically healed and you're spiritually blind, it doesn't do you any good. See, I was watching a little clip of, I'll call him a false prophet. I mean, that's just what it is. But he was saying he didn't like the headline of that term in Matthew, I don't remember what it was, but he said he didn't like the title. The titles in our Bibles, like little sections, they're given by the translator because Bartimaeus received sight. Well, they call him Bartimaeus, and he received sight. Okay, and he had a problem with it saying that the blind men receive sight is what he had a problem with the title in Matthew, and he had up on the screen and he crossed out blind and he wrote bold and he said, why are we focused on they're bold and they receive sight, which I don't completely hate that idea that we need to be bold. I mean, Jesus didn't call us just to be these lowly scum of the earth. But on the other hand, it was kind of ironic that a blind guy leading the blind was trying to avoid the blind topic. Because the scripture does talk about the amazing power that Christ has and saving power that Christ has. But the scripture also talks about, and even in our text, as we're going to see as we continue studying here in John chapter 9 and 10 and 11 and 12, is that there are a lot of people who are blind guides of the blind that don't want us to see. So there is a time to talk about blindness and to warn about blindness and to warn about people who are leading, blind people who are leading other blind people, spiritually speaking. I mean, I think if you want to apply that physically, that's probably a good idea too, not to follow somebody if you're blind, if they're blind as well. So the picture that we're given in John chapter 9 is bigger than just him healing a blind man. Applying that spiritually is that, hey, he went to the pool of the scent to receive his sight. He had to go somewhere where somebody was sent for a purpose to heal the blindness. And if we're applying that spiritually, this fits right up with what Paul says here in Romans chapter 10. We'll start in verse 14. He says, how will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who believed our report? For faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say to you, they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. So Paul here makes a point, is that how are they going to believe in him? How are they going to call on his name if they don't believe? How are they going to believe if they don't hear? And how are they going to hear unless somebody is sent? So in order for a spiritual blindness to be cured, the sent have to have a message. And those who are sent, and Jesus a lot of times refers to himself, even in the text we've studied in John here, is that I have been sent by my Father. And so if he has been sent from the Father, then he sends us out to preach the gospel to those who are blind. We were blind at one time, yes, but we heard the message of those who were sent. And now it's our turn to keep that chain going. But Paul quotes Isaiah in two different passages there. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah 52. I mean, they're pretty close together. And again, we need to understand that chapters don't mean that it's a different story. Yeah, there's certain times when it is. I mean, the book of Psalms is a good example of that, where there are specific psalms. But a lot of times the chapters in the scripture, the chapters are breaks to maybe change the, not change the meaning, but they're breaks to kind of give us clarity on, maybe it's a little more of a focus on this part here than it was back here. But here, I think it's important for us to understand, especially in Isaiah 52 here and 53, The scripture doesn't have breaks in verses. It's a letter. So verse 7 of Isaiah 52, it says, "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who announce peace and bring good news of happiness, who announce salvation and say to Zion, your God reigns." And he goes on. We won't read the rest of that for a minute there. So Paul quotes this passage here in Isaiah 52, verse 7. But in chapter 53, verse 1, we all, you know, most people know Isaiah 53, or they reference it because that's the suffering servant, or is the title of mine right before Isaiah 53. But Isaiah says something in verse 1 that's kind of interesting. He says, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" See, Isaiah, back in Isaiah chapter 6, we won't go there for sake of time, but Isaiah, he sees the glory of the Lord. We talked about this last week in class, but Isaiah sees Christ in his glory. And he says, you know, I'm a dead man because I'm a man who is amongst sinners, and I see seeing the glory of the Lord. And the Lord goes by, and he continues to go on there, and he says, Who is going to go to preach the message? And Isaiah says, "I will." By the time we get to 53, chapter 53 here, the message that Isaiah is preaching, and he's foreshadowing the church, yes, but he says, "Who has believed our report?" Because it's to those who are in the light, it is just crazy why people who hear the message don't believe. And Isaiah is almost like, who has believed it? Because they haven't. Why haven't they believed it? Because the blind, sometimes those who are blind don't want to see. They don't want to come into the light because their deeds are going to be exposed. Turn ahead to John chapter 12. Now, Isaiah in chapter 6, we talked about that, about how he saw the glory of the Lord. And John quotes this here. In verse 37 of John chapter 12, it says, "But though he had performed many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, who spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' For this reason they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted and healed. And I heal them.' These things Isaiah said because they saw his glory, and because he saw his glory, and he spoke of him," spoke of Jesus. "Nevertheless, many of those rulers who had believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of man rather than the approval of God." It's interesting that that's sandwiched right in between two passages we already read before, in John chapter 12, verse 35 and 36, where Jesus says he's the light of the world, and walk in the light so you can become sons of the light. And then he says that he, in verse 46, that he came as the light of the world so that everyone who believes in him may not remain in darkness, but those who of that group there, they saw the light, but they didn't believe because they loved the approval of men versus the approval of God. Turn to John 15. John 15. Verse 22, "If I had not come and spoke to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word which is spoken in their law. They have hated me without cause. So some see the light, or they don't see it, but they understand that there's something different there, and they hate it because their delight will expose the deeds, and they love their deeds more than they love God. Some see the light, they understand, they believe in Him, but they love the approval of men over the approval of God. And then some see the light, and for them it is true, according to the parable of the prodigal son, that they once were lost, but now have found. They once were blind, but now they see. See, the spiritual blindness was what Jesus came to heal 10 times over physical blindness. Now, physical blindness and those signs were used to show that he was the Son of God, to show that he had authority, as in Mark chapter 2, he says, when he heals the guy who comes down out of the ceiling. Yeah, he says, this is for the purpose. I'm so that you know that I can forgive sins, I'm going to heal him. So the purpose of the sign was to point to the true message. The purpose of healing the blind was to point to the true message. That the blindness here of this man in John chapter 9 is a physical message of a greater spiritual application. When somebody receives sight, they are free. They are free to serve the Lord. So those who believe, obey, and they see, and they produce fruit for the kingdom. So there's three options that we have. So our question for ourselves is how are we going to do that? Are we going to continue, or do we want to continue to do what we want to do, or do we want to follow after what God wants to do? Is it something that and as we're going to see later on, they had a really hard time with, well, how is this happening? How did he do it? He's on the Sabbath day. Why is he doing this? They're figuring out a way to try and make it so that Jesus didn't do what he actually did. And as John chapter 10 says, they're hireling shepherds who, when the wolf comes, they hightail it out of there because they don't care about the sheep. They're only hired. And so do we try to find a way around it? Do we love the approval of men over the approval of God? Or do we go to the pool of the sent and hear the message and cure our blindness? Because the spirit, physical application here, when this guy says, as we'll get into, he says, I don't know who he is, I guess. All I know is that I was blind, and now I see. And I know that God won't do work in somebody who's a sinner. So he's adding two and two together. You guys can think what you want, but all I know what I know. I see the proof. So I'm going to believe in him who did this for me. I'm going to be committed to him. You guys can be blind if you want to, but I know what happened. The choice is ours. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this day, and thank you again that we could gather here today. Father, help us as we study, continue to study even as we go home and as we study your word and learn more about you, Father, that we let your word speak. Father, help us to continue to see, to see what your word is saying, to see what a loving Father you are, to see what you desire for us, Father. We thank you so much for the opportunity and for the love you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.